I'm going to try my best to hold up a little bit, but I got cranked up Thursday night. I went to church over at the Sylacauga Sanctuary, and Brother Tommy Bates was preaching, and he had us hanging off the walls and the rafters and everything else before we left. So, y'all just, you know, I'm trying to get back to earth a little bit. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2. I'm believing God to minister to us in a very powerful way today. See, I think one of the greatest needs in all of God's world is for God's people to get hungry for God again. You know, several years ago, I was watching the news, and y'all, I do this a lot late at night. I'll set up and watch SportsCenter and find out what happened in the world of sports, and then I'll flip it over and watch the news, see what's happening in the real world. I try to get excited before I get tore apart. Hello? And I see what's going on in the world, and then I do some other checks, and I get on the internet. One of the things I do on the internet is just look, see what's going on in other places. Check the news in Israel and places like that, see what's going on in the world that maybe you don't hear about in the newspaper. I might say, well, if it's not newspaper, it ain't news. How many of you understands that newspapers don't always print everything's going on? Sometimes put it on the back shelf. See, most people didn't catch it when it came out in the news that China had signed an agreement with Russia for military allies. Most people didn't catch that. I thought that was significant because that fulfills the Bible prophecy. It said the kings of the east and the bear of the north would become military allies. That happened. A few weeks ago, China tied up all of Russia's oil, a large majority of the second largest exporter of oil in the world. China made a deal with them to buy most of their oil. And we're sitting around, don't even get that on the front page of our paper. See, most of us don't see the front page of the paper. It says China now probably has credit strips on almost every country in the world. They're becoming the major player of this world, and it's not making the front page of the paper, and I don't understand that. Because some of us need to be awakened and realize when this is happening, the church needs to be getting hungry for God. We need to get more hungry for God than we've ever been. Because, listen, I was watching the news one night, and they was over in Africa, and they were having this ethnic cleansing in this country, and one group got in charge, and it's killing the group they didn't like. And you say, well, that's bad. It is, but the reason they do it is because when the other group was in charge, it's killing them. Hello? I'm not saying it's right. That's just the way it happens. We go help one group get in charge, they'll kill everybody in the other group. And then when they get in charge, they'll kill everybody in that group because they just literally hate one another with a passion. And I was watching the news, and this guy from Sky News in Britain had got with this group of people, and he was running with them. He was running down the road. They were chasing some soldiers with AK-47s. They had sticks. You got some real motivation when you'll chase a guy with a gun with a stick. And that guy was actually trying to shoot one of them every once in a while. And the camera guy was catching this. But it didn't slow the guys down. They kept going. And finally, they caught those three soldiers with the guns with the sticks. They beat them. Now, I didn't see all that. They just showed them, catch them, start beating on them. And the guy turned around the corner. In a few minutes, they come out and they had the guns. It was obviously the three fellas didn't make it in good shape. I don't know if they killed them or what they done, but they had a set of keys with them. They go over this building, unlock it. The guy said, what are y'all doing? He said, our families are starving. They have the keys to the food. We don't want our families to starve. We decide it's better to die than to go hungry. And you know, when we get that hungry for God and we begin to pursue God that way, we're going to open up the windows of heaven. We're going to see God's blessings begin to be poured out in our lives. Could you say amen? I want to talk to you this morning about pursuing the anointing. So if you'll go with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 2, I want you to listen to the word of God. It said in verse 9, and it came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. God, use me today to deliver your word, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right now and say, hey, you're beautiful. And I am glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. To our visitors again, we want to tell you we do appreciate you being here. And it is so wonderful to see you today in the house of the Lord. To the members of the church, it is wonderful to see you. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I want to talk to you again, as I said, on pursuing the anointing. Now, the two prophets that are mentioned here, Elijah and Elisha, if I were to take a survey from you and ask you to name two prophets out of the Old Testament, most of you are going to name one, if not both of these men, for anybody else, because they just kind of jump out at you with their stories of their life. They were two very powerful prophets. They were not noted so much for their education, although I believe they studied to show themselves approved, as the Bible said you're supposed to. They were noted for their anointing. And you know what, church? I'll just be honest with you. I like the fact that you can be noted more for your anointing than anything else. I mean, I've been around preachers, got more degrees than a cheap thermometer, and ain't got a lick of anointing. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. Nothing wrong with that, but if you ain't got no anointing, what good's the brain knowledge going to do you? Amen. And I remember one man that taught me a lot about God, probably didn't have a third grade education, but he knew more about praying and seeking the face of God and being humble before God than anybody I met in my life. And I learned more from him than I did some other folks. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, church, if we can get hungry for God, it can change us. But you look at these two men and they just leap off the page because of the anointing. And church, I'm going to be honest with you. I want this church to make an impact in this community. And for that to happen, we've got to get hungry for God. We've got to get hungry for a move of God. We've got to get hungry for God, not only as a church, but as individuals. We need to get close enough to God that we make an impact on people we pass every day and people we come in contact with. Because every one of us every day are passing people who needs to know there is a God who can still make a difference in somebody's life. There is a God that can make a difference in what's going on in their life. And for that to happen, we ourselves have got to get hungry for God. Now, church, this story really doesn't begin where I'm at. So we got to go back to the book of 1 Kings, about the 17th, 18th chapter. Amen. I'm going to actually read something from the 19th chapter in a moment, but I want you to go back. You got to go back and read that part. And I'm not going to preach all of it. I've seen some of you going, oh, God, we'll be here all day. Lord. But, you know, to get a real gist, you got to see this guy Elijah. Man, he functioned in the power of the Spirit. I mean, here's a man prayed a little simple prayer and shut up the heavens. I mean, next thing you know, he's praying another prayer and he gets rain down. And boy, he's powerful enough to shut up the heavens and pray back down the rain. But can I show you how human he is? He's human enough that in the 18th chapter, we find him sitting under a tree. And he's saying, God, kill me because that woman wants me dead. Now, church, I got to be honest with you. I know the woman was Jezebel and she wanted him killed and she put out a contract on him. But here's a guy can set up the heavens and then bring rain back down. And now he's under a tree saying, kill me. He wants to commit assisted suicide because he knows God's going to make it quick. Because he understands this woman's going to torture him and make him feel bad. And you know, he's feeling so bad. Finally, God comes to him and said, look, you need to eat. And he feeds him. Angel come by and feeds him. Now, I can prove to you Elijah was Church of God because he asked for seconds. You read that. Lord, I don't know about Baptists and Methodists. I know Church of God preachers. They going for seconds, face a shot. Amen. We like them restaurants with buffet road on there. Glory. Amen. But the truth of the matter is he gets there and he feeds him. And God said, I'm going to take you somewhere. Now, church, this is another sermon. I'm not going to preach it this morning. But he don't take him to the Mount of Great Victory. He takes him to the Mount of Horeb, which is the Mount of Transgression. The amount of problems. And all of a sudden he gets to this mountain, he gets in a cave, and he gets to looking for God, and everything comes by. And see, that's where a lot of people are messed up today. You're trying to find God in this, that, and the other. And the truth of the matter is, he's not in the wind. Although God is represented by wind, but he heard a great wind run out, and all happened was he got blown away. Hello? Earth started shaking. He said, there's God, and all he done was almost fell in a hole. Then he said, oh, there's a bush burning. That's God, but all he did was get burned. That's what happens to most people that are looking for God without looking in the right place. Because he finally goes back in the cave, and a still small voice said, Elijah, how in the world did you ever get here? Hello? See, God had been sitting there all along just waiting on him to figure out where he was. And some of us have been looking for God for years, and he's been walking right beside us just waiting on us to turn around and acknowledge the fact we knew he was there. Amen. And about that time, Elijah does what we do. He started defending himself. Boy, you ought to know I've been zealous for you like you didn't know what I was doing. Elijah said, I done been working for you so hard. I done got the woman so mad she wants me dead. Now you got to do something. And all of a sudden God says, I'll quit worrying about her. I got a job for you. I got thousands that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And you just need to go get back on track and take care of what I'm telling you to do. Can I tell you, church, it's not my job to take care of what's going to happen in California, Los Angeles. I can't do a thing about it. But I'm an alabaster and I can get a hold of God and try to change some things around here. And that's what it's all about. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. And about that time he says, here's my job. I want you to go and I want you to anoint Jehu king of Israel or Syria. I want you to anoint Elijah to take your place. Now church, I gotta be honest with you. You know, if you got a job and God says go anoint somebody to take your place, that's a good sign you out of a job. When I was evangelist, I used to tell them, I know one day there's an evangelist gonna take my place. I just don't want to meet him. Hello? I'm serious, because if I meet the guy going to take my place, that means I'm out of a job. Now, if I meet him now, that's not a problem. But I ain't training him. Lord, he's on his own. Lord. Here goes Elijah, and God says, I want you to go take care of this. And I want you to anoint something. One of the persons he wanted to anoint was a king that was going to be a thorn in the flesh to Israel. Think about that. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I believe people got it getting on to me and getting under my skin. They anointed of God. God just using them to help humble me. Lord, come on, church. Some of y'all need to realize that. Sometimes it ain't the devil attacking you. It's God trying to get you humble. Amen. But now notice this. He doesn't get in the political stuff. He goes straight to Elijah. And Elijah goes to Elijah. Listen to what he tells us in the 19th chapter. So he departed thence and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him and with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and I'll follow thee. And he said unto him, go back, for what have I done to thee? And he turned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh in the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered to him. Amen. Now, church, notice this. He's out there plowing in the field. And notice what happened. For you to be able to get close to God, you got to let go of what you're hanging on to. Hello? Point one. The whole idea of finding and being able to get the place of finding the anointing of God is you got to let go of yesterday if you're ever going to have a tomorrow. Come on, church. Amen. We got too many people living in yesterday. When I was an evangelist, one thing I never got by was every revival I went to, somebody would always walk up and remind me about the revivals they used to have. Oh, I mean when God used to do this, and I mean when God used to do that. And I'd always look at them and say, well, why ain't he doing it now? Somebody looks at, well, God ain't what he used to be. I'm sorry. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God used to do something, God still does it. The problem is we don't do what we used to do. And for that reason, we're not seeing the move of God that we need to see in the church. Amen. I remember my wife's Uncle Clyde Helms, retired Church of God preacher, came to revival one night, and they got him to testify. And he stood up and he said, I remember when I was a teenage boy, I used to run them tent meetings over in Mississippi and said, we'd run up them tent poles sometime. We'd get so excited. He said, now I'm 80-something year old. I can't run up no tent pole, but I can walk back there and look up a thing. Amen. And what he was saying was, I may not can do physically what I did in the old days, but I can do something. And church, every once in a while, we've got to realize if we're going to get hungry for God, we got to quit living in the past. Yesterday's gone. It ain't coming back. What we've got is a future in God. And my God is just as much the God he was in the future that he was in the past. And if we'll start praying and get hungry for God, I got a God that'll pour out his Spirit and change our lives and move us to where we want to be in his presence. Could you say amen? You say, well, preacher, I got a lot to give up. Let me show you something. This is why I read the scripture. Elijah was a very rich young man. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, how do you know that? Because most Jews would kill for one yoke of oxen. He had 12. This guy had a lot of money. He was fixing to inherit it all because he was the elder son of his father. And all of a sudden, Elijah walks by, throws that mantle over his shoulder. He chased him down the street, said, let me go tell mom and dad bye. I go, will you? He said, don't worry about me. I ain't done nothing to you. Amen. But what he realized was, I'm not after you anyway. I want what's in that mantle that went around my shoulders a while ago, and I'm going to go get it one way or the other. And church, I don't know about you, but I'm not pursuing something that's not there. I'm pursuing a God who is able to do something in my life. I'm hungry for God to do something in me that I know He's already started. He's already moving. I remember the night when the Spirit of God touched my life and began to change me. And ever since that day, I've been hungry for more of God, hungry for more of His presence, hungry for more of His power. Could you say amen? All of a sudden, Elijah goes back and he takes all 12 of those oxen and he offers them as sacrifice to God and gives them to the people. What did he do? He got rid of yesterday because he's looking for a tomorrow. Could you say amen? And the next thing you know, he disappears, goes through some training for several years, and all of a sudden they reappear. And they reappear in the second chapter of the book of 2 Kings. And all of a sudden, they're there. And they begin to go through a journey. Amen. See, first of all, the first step to getting the anointing and getting hungry for the anointing is to leave yesterday. The second step is you got to go through a journey. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you see, they didn't just walk through towns, because I could stand here and preach to you about these towns and they ain't going to mean a thing to you. They went from Gilgal, then they went down to Bethel, then they went to Jericho, then they made it to Jordan, and that don't mean a lot to you. But each one of those has a significance spiritually that each one of us is going to have to go to. I may not have to go to Gilgal to find God, but I'm going to go to a spiritual Gilgal. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you see, first of all, there was Gilgal. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? The Bible says they go through Gilgal. Amen. Gilgal was a great important place. If you go there now into Israel, you're going to find people will take you to Gilgal every once in a while, because there at Gilgal is a place where the rocks are stored up. You remember the children of Israel crossed the Jordan into the promised land, and boy, wouldn't you hate to be one of them dudes had to go get a rock for your tribe? Amen. I don't know how church was back then, but man, I can see them arguing over what color it's going to be. They got to have a committee to decide what size it's going to be. And oh, you're in trouble if you get the wrong rock. But each tribe picked a guy, and he went back down there. And church, that's bad enough, but wouldn't you hate to have been one of them dudes holding the Ark of the Covenant that had that water rolled up beside them, and they standing there looking at that thinking, you know, I really like to get out of this river. Hello? And them guys are picking rocks and setting them up. But that's the place, those 12 rocks right there. You say, well, that's great, preacher, but that's got nothing to do with me. No, it doesn't. But a spiritual Gilgal is going to be where you do what they did next. Because you see, all those that have been born in the wilderness that were not under the covenant with God had to have a rededication at a time when they cut away things from their lives so they could get close to God and come into the covenant. And every once in a while, church, we need a spiritual Gilgal where we get along with God and we say, God, search my life. Is there something in me I need to get rid of? Something in me that I need to work out of my life so I can get closer to you? And church, ever so often we find things in us we need to get rid of, and we need to go to a spiritual Gilgal and say, God, I want to dedicate myself to you. I want to come back in line with the covenant. I want to come to that place where I know who you are and what you're going to do in my life. And when we do that, I believe God is going to draw us closer to him, and every step we're getting closer to his presence and we're going to become more like him. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. I don't know about y'all, but my greatest prayer is to be like Enoch. Just get to walking with him so much I get to looking like him just disappear. Hello? Amen. But now notice something, church. They're at Gilgal. Things are going good. And about that time, Elijah comes by and looks at Elijah and says, why don't you stay here? I got to go on down the road. I imagine he even prayed to the public image of him. You know, you could start a church here. First church of the 12 stones. Man, everybody want to come to your church. Hello? And about that time, Elijah shows the spiritual insight he's got. He said, as thy soul liveth and as the Lord liveth, I'm going with you. Man, next thing you know, they headed down the road. They leave Gilgal and they go to Bethel. Now, anybody know what Bethel is? Bethel simply means the house of God. Amen. This was the place where the sons of the prophets were studying the word of God. Amen. This was the seminary of the day. And they get there, and man, wouldn't you imagine Elijah's got the chance to step in and start teaching the things he's learned from Elijah? And man, I could imagine he could have been dean of that school if he stayed there long enough. That's what he wanted. Amen. But he gets there, and all of a sudden we find out something. You say, wait a minute, preacher, what's Bethel got to do with me? I'm not going to be a Bible studier or something like that. Well, you should be. Glory. But now, really and truly, I put this down as a place of testing. Somebody said, what are you talking about? Well, I've been living for God long enough to know the church is one of the places I'm going to get tested more than anywhere else. I don't know about y'all. I expect the world to act like heathens. It's when Christians start acting like it bugs me. Hello? Come on, smile. Don't get to looking like that. I'm not cranking my car. I'm going nowhere. I'm just speaking the truth. Man, when your brother and sister tells you how much they love you and then they put a knife in your back while you ain't looking and say, well, I love you. And don't look at me like that. Some of the most tests I've ever got has been in the house of God, and people are supposed to be my brothers and sisters. And I've had to learn to love them anyway. Come on, church. You say, what are you getting at? Well, that's what this basically is. You say, you can't get that out. I sure can. They get there. They ain't been there and got stopped good. Here comes the sons of the prophets up to Elisha and said, hey, you're going to lose your head today. Now, they weren't telling me he's getting his head cut off. What they said was, Elijah didn't drop you like a bad habit. Because they thought he didn't have enough sense to know Elijah was fixing to move on and was going to leave him. And all of a sudden, notice what he said to him. He says something akin to, keep your peace. Now, I'm dumb old country boy. I have to have help with that. What he actually said was, shut up. He said, preacher, you're not supposed to say shut up. Well, don't talk. He said, what are you getting at? When somebody comes to you and starts wanting to run their mouth about something, have you ever noticed we got folks in the church who want to know more about you than you do? Ah, come on. It's all right if I get personal. If I see you get a little cranky, I'm going to come talk to you. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Sorry, people, go eat lunch right in the middle of my sermon. He already told me he's leaving. He's just going to his mama's, and that's a good cook. Lord, I got envy I got to work on. Lord. But now, church, the reality is we've got people. I remember going to camp meeting, and next guy come up to me and said, I heard you taking a church. I said, not me. You know, for 30-something years, I'd go to camp meeting, and everybody had me taking a church. For the first time, they going to know something. I'm serious. I went to Calvary Scott and said, I heard you taking a church. I said, not me. He said, you ain't going to tell me. I said, no, I'm not taking a church. Man, he got mad. He walked off. He thought I was holding back on him. He'd come by me every day. I'd make him shake my hand because he's mad at me because I wouldn't tell him what church I was going to. So finally, I figured if there's a lie out there, I want to be a good one. He'd come walking up and said, come here. I can tell you now. He said, what? I said, I'm going to Summerton. Two things wrong with that. One, I wouldn't go to Summit unless I had to get to heaven. I love the people out there, but I don't want that much headache. Glory. Hello? Secondly, I wasn't intending to go anywhere, and I figured that would be one church he'd know I wasn't going to get. And so I just said that, and he looked at me and said, you're not going to tell me, are you? And he walked off mad as a wet hen. Church was over with that night. We left the camp meeting. About a month or so later, I was in revival. He showed up, and he said, I guess you're not taking a church. I said, that's what I was trying to tell you. But, you know, we got folks in the local church that they know more about some folks than I know. I can leave us alone, but ain't it good? But the truth of the matter is, that's where we are. And this is where we find our testing. But notice, right in the middle of all that testing, Elijah comes by and said, look, I got to go to Jericho. Why don't you stay here? And all of a sudden, Elijah said, as the Lord liveth and as my soul, thy soul liveth, I'm going with you. And church, pray with me. I'm going. I ain't got but two more towns. Glory. Your mama ain't cooking for y'all. But now notice this. They leave. They go to Jericho. Somebody said, oh, I know what Jericho is. Hey, that was the place they first tore down when they got in the promised land. But you know what Jericho really was? It's an oasis. If you ever go there, it's in a valley in the West Bank. It's in an area where all you got around you is the one Jordan River and the Dead Sea. There's a reason they call that a wilderness. It's not a desert. There ain't no sand. All they got's rocks. But there ain't no trees. There's not no water fountains. You get down there, buddy, you in trouble. Because you can't drink the water out of the Dead Sea. It's full of minerals. It'll kill you. You get that water in your eyes, it can make you go blind. That water's so salty, you can lay down on it like you're on a bed and you won't sink. Am I not telling the truth, Alex? We've been in it. We'd actually push each other under water and bob up like corks because you couldn't sink. I filled a bottle up with water, just turned it loose, and it floated beside me the whole time I was out there. and none of us had floaters on, and we were in water. We couldn't touch the bottom, and none of us was swimming. None. We just sitting around out there looking. It was wild. Amen. I mean, you do that around here, you sink and drown. Somebody said somebody drowned the Dead Sea. I said somebody had to want to drown the Dead Sea. Lord. But you can't drink the water. You can't use it. The Jordan River, I mean, that's filthy water. You ain't going to drink that either. The only good water is in Jericho, where they got springs inside, an oasis. And it's an oasis where you can go and get. And I could see them getting there, and old Elijah's taking it easy under a palm tree. Maybe got somebody with a big leaf, you know, fanning him over there. He's got it made. Do you know what's wrong with some of you in your relationship? You found that oasis where you feel like you fit in, and you just gotten comfortable in God. And, you know, I know enough of God that I can make it, but I don't need to get any deeper. And the truth of the matter is, that's where we're at, and we're just happy in that oasis. We, you know, if something goes wrong, messes us up, we'll get excited and pray a little bit, but we found that oasis. But can I tell you, that oasis is not where you need to be, because the only problem you got to realize is when you get comfortable where you think you found God, you put yourself in a place where the enemy can find you and take you apart, and you need to be moving in God. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. And all of a sudden he found that oasis, thought that's where he ought to be, and about that time Elijah comes by and said, hey, you just stay here, man. I got to go on down there and cross the Jordan out in that ugly desert, and I know you don't want to do that, but said, you can hang around here, man. You can start you the Church of the Oasis, where you can come and rest. I've been to some of them churches. I mean, you could sing anything you wanted to, and they was at rest. Hello? Like some of y'all are right now. Some of you, the only arm movement you got is looking at your watch, see if I've gone past 12 yet. Glory. But about that time, Elijah showed his spiritual again. He said, as you're living and as your soul lives and God lives, I'm going with you. Now, notice something. There's a lot of people who go through Gilgal. They don't mind cutting away some stuff and making a little dedication. There's a lot of people who go through all the problems you have to go through to deal with people. And there's a lot of folks get to that oasis and say, man, this is where I'm staying. Because you know they were 50 of the sons of the prophets went with them to Jericho. And when they walked out of Jericho, they followed them out on the hill and watched them walk to Jordan. But very few people are going to go to Jordan. Because, folks, this is where you're really going to find out how much you want God. See, Jordan means flowing down. It's a filthy river. It's a black river. Man, you ain't going to drink that water. The Jews won't even get in it. They'll sell you a jacket or a thing to put on to be baptized in it. They'll rent you a place to be baptized. They'll rent you a place to take a shower and change back into your clothes. But they won't get in that water themselves, because it's flowing, filthy river. That's what it's called. And all of a sudden, you're down at that Jordan River. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? Because that's something you've got to go through. Every one of us is going to be different, but when you really get hungry for God, you're going to come to that place where there's that one little thing you're going to have to deal with before you step into the presence of God. It may be a trial, it may be a tribulation, but something you've got to go through. In my relationship with God, every time I've got hungry for God, there's come a place where the devil has tried to put something between me and God to make me give up on my pursuit, to make me back off and just be happy where I was. But if you're really hungry for God, the Jordan's not going to stop you. You don't care if it's a tribulation, a black time, a dark time. All you understand is on the other side of Jordan, there's God. On the other side of Jordan, there's a blessing. On the other side of that river, there's going to be a breakthrough. What I'm looking for is over there. And notice this, I believe Elijah kept saying to him, what I'm looking for, I ain't found yet. And I didn't come looking for a rededication. I did that, but that's not all I'm after. I didn't come just to go through problems and make it. I didn't come just to find an oasis. I'm hungry for God, and I hadn't found that yet. And wherever you're going, I'm going, because wherever you're headed, that's where God is. And about that time, Elijah takes that mantle and he pops the water, and the Bible said the water parted, and the Bible said they two crossed on dry ground, and now they're out there in the desert. Things are tough. They're moving along, and about that time the question gets answered. Let me ask you something, church. Have you ever thought about what you'd do if God ever asked you what you really wanted? Let's face it, if you ask for something, he's able to give you anything you ask for. I know some of y'all not going to admit this, but I'm dumb enough to tell you. I sat around one time, I got to think about what I'd do if God asked me what I wanted. I made me a list. I said, I'll tell you what, I'd want me a Mercedes driving my revivals. Then I got to think about if he gave me a Mercedes, nobody put an offering. So I stuck my Toyota. Then I said, well, God, I want that tri-level solid white house on top of a hill that my wife's always wanted. She's always wanted a split-level white house on top of the hill. I remember one time I put some pup tits up back in the back of the field back there where the terraces was and told her, said, look, we got a split-level house. Closest she's probably going to get in this world. Glory. But I got to think about that, and I marked through that. I said, God, I don't need that split-level house. God, what I need, and I don't even know how I come up with this figure, but I said, God, I need $3 million. Boy, if I had $3 million, I could buy the Mercedes, build a house, and who cares about the offerings? Glory. Elijah and Elisha's walking through the desert, and he says, what do you really want? He said, I want twice as much as you got. It would have been good if he just said, I want as much. He probably couldn't have told him he'd give it to him, but he said, I want twice as much as you. And Elijah said, well, I can't guarantee you that I give it to you, but tell you what, if you see me when I'm taken from you, you will receive what you're looking for. Do you know it's not an accident that there's recorded in the Bible twice as many miracles in the life of Elijah as it was recorded of Elijah? Amen. And man, he's sitting there, and you know, it'd be great to say God just come down and smacked him, but what he done, he snatched Elijah up and his mantle fell off, and he had to go get it and apply it to himself. So there's some things you still got to do when God's trying to bless you. But I want to close by sharing this little part. I'm in North Carolina running revival. It was very unusual. I run into a preacher at a meeting in Cleveland, never met him before in my life, and all of a sudden he walks by me and said, hey, I'm going to get you to come preach me revival. Give me your card. And I gave him a card. I come home the next Sunday night. My wife said, hey, that dude called you. I want you to call him back and you get home tonight. It's after midnight. Now, church, that means it's after 1 o'clock in North Carolina. I ain't even thought about that, but I called him. He got on the phone. He says, I need you to come run me a revival next week. I said, man, I can't come next week. I'm booked. He said, well, when's your next opening? I said, I'll have to look at my book in the morning. I'll call you back. He said, do that, because I want you to come first opportunity you got to run me a revival. God said, get you. Now, church, I didn't know God was working, because the next morning I had a lying preacher call me. Don't look at me like that. Man called me and said, I got to cancel. My piano player is going to be out of town. Now, that's the guy I'm supposed to be preaching for the next week. You say, well, preacher, well, you know he's lying, because his wife played the piano. She wasn't going nowhere. Just the other lady in the church that wasn't a regular piano player was leaving, and that was an excuse to cancel revival. Hello? Come on, church. Don't look at me like that. He could have called and said, we out of peanut butter. It would have been just as good. What he didn't realize was God had already took care of me. I said, man, you don't know how much I appreciate this. He got mad because I was glad he canceled on me. He finna leave me without a week's salary, and when he found out I already had one, he was upset about it. It was like, man, I missed him. Glory. I called a dude back in North Carolina, and he said, man, you can come Saturday? I said, yes, sir, I'll be there Saturday night. We'll start Sunday morning. Church, we had a great revival. Man, I saw a miracle one night. There was 5 members of the pastor council of the church on one night. That was a miracle in itself. I love you guys. But I seen all of them slaying the spirit at the same time, and for them all to be on the same page, that was awesome. Glory. Amen. We had like 20 people saved and 18, 19 filled with the Holy Ghost. We had a great revival. But you know what? God didn't take me to North Carolina to preach that revival, because I'm not something special. I'm just a dumb old country boy. God could have sent anybody up and done what he did. He sent me because he knew me. He knew when revival closed on Friday night, I was going to get in my car and drive home. I wasn't going to wait till the next day. And I'd be by myself for 8.5 to 9 hours on the interstate with nothing to do but listen to him. And I'm beaming down that road, and I got music going. I mean, son, I'm having a big time. Stupid tape player stuck. I got the beating on the dash. I even pulled my foot out and kicked it a couple of times, hanging over the window, you know, bam, you know, trying to get that thing that it wouldn't come out for nothing. That wasn't one of the expensive ones, you know, where you hit a button and the radio plays when the tape's stuck. So I'm in dead silence now. How many of y'all understands nobody likes silence? That's why we turn the TV on or the radio on. Because as long as we got amusement, you know what amusement means? Muse means to think. Ah means not. So as long as we got amusement, we not thinking. I'm riding down the road and I ain't thinking of nothing. And about that time, the Lord spoke to me and says, why do you pray? I said, God, I love to pray. You know how we do. You like to pray? Yeah, it's amazing how many of y'all love to pray. Don't ever come out on Monday night. 7 o'clock tomorrow night, I'll go ahead and make that announcement. Glory. But church, the reality is, we tell everybody, I love to pray. And I'm like, oh God, I love to pray. And all of a sudden God said, no, you don't. That church, when God says that, you ain't guessing, he knows. Nobody loves to pray. Because you got to fight when you're praying. It's warfare. You got to struggle with it. I don't know about y'all. Maybe you got it going, but I mean, I have to fight at it. After about 5-10 minutes, I'm repeating myself sometimes. My legs are getting hurting, my back are getting hurting. I'll start trying to think of stuff I ain't supposed to be thinking about. I have to work at praying. I said, okay, God, I don't love to pray. He said, no, you pray because you need anointing. You pray because you need an offering. You pray because you need my help. I'm guilty, church, just like everybody else. That's why we pray. But listen, God said, why don't you pray? Because you want to know me. Why don't you pray because you want to know me better when you got through than you did when you started? I'm going on down the road, and about that time, the Lord spoke again and says, why do you preach revivals? I said, God, I love preaching. God, I love to preach. He said, I give you, you love people. But you're so bad trying to make them feel good about your sermons, you quit worrying about how much I feel about them. And he said, why don't you preach? Because you want to know me. Man, I made it to Georgia. I wheeled into the place I like to stop at over there because I feel it's safe, but I also wanted out of that car. Now, none of you look at me like that. When you was kids, you was getting whooped, you didn't hang around and ask for seconds. And I'm getting wore out, and I'm not in no hurry to keep getting it. And I got in that place and pulled out, and I started putting gas in the car. I needed gas, but I didn't need it that bad. I needed out of that car. Fella run the place, I'd seen him several times, and he looked up and he'd done like that, and I waved at him. A few minutes, he'd come walk around the corner with a Diet Mountain Dew in his hand. He knew what kind of drink I drank. Come find out, he worked there almost every night, and that's about all he'd done. He comes walking out there, and he said, hey, preacher, how you doing? I said, I'm doing pretty good. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, you got any problems? I said, well, my tape player's messed up. He said, I can fix it. I said, really? He gets a wire and fished that tape out of there and got it out. And you know, he plugged it in and out several times. The same stinking tape, it never stuck again. Put me another in there. Man, I thanked him, paid him for the gas and the Mountain Dew, and I headed down Highway 20 into Alabama, and I got that tape going again, and I'm happy now. I got the tape going. I ain't got to listen no more. I made it to Heflin. The stupid tape player stopped again. I ain't even fighting with it no more. I just pulled off the highway because I knew it's coming. You know, I gave that car to an Indian chief in New Mexico, and the first thing he done was send a card thanking me for the tape player. It was like, I'm going to punch him one time. It ain't enough. I just put it in there the week before. This ain't like it was a wore-out tape player. Brand new. Far as I know, it never stopped again on me, but that thing stopped, and I think God just stuck his finger, and I said, wait a minute. God said, why are you reading my word? I said, God, I love your word. He said, no, you don't. I'm like, oh, God, come on. He said, you're looking for a sermon. You're trying to find an angle nobody else has found. Why can't you read my word? Because you want to know me. I never forget, I was sitting on the guardrail and everything went blue, and I looked and the state trooper come walking around the car. He said, can I help you? And I said, I'm praying. You know, he got in his car, drove off. He didn't check my license. He didn't want to see you. He hit the highway and was gone. I'm thinking to myself, this would have been helpful 20 years ago. Probably wouldn't have worked because it wouldn't have been anointed. But man, I got to praying, and I done got to the point I was down. I didn't even realize that I was hanging on the bumper of the car, staring into the headlights. It was still on. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, what do you really want? Man, I started thinking about my list. I ain't gonna lie to you. I was thinking, my God, if I ask for money, I'm gonna get rich. And I was trying to think of what I was gonna say, and I suddenly realized I was talking. And what I said was, God, I want to know you.
I want to know you like I've never known you, God. I want to walk with you like I've never walked with you, God. I want your presence like I've never had your presence. Do you think it's an accident that from that day forward in the next years of my ministry, I had twice as many saved as I did in the first part of my ministry, that I had twice as many filled with the Holy Ghost as I did in the first part of my ministry? The very next week, we started revival at my home church, and in 4 days, 20-something people came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because there was a difference in me. You got to get hungry for Him. Would you stand with me all over the house? Father, God, I thank you this morning for your love and mercy, for your power, for your grace. Lord, touch us today. Father God, have your way in this house. In Jesus' name, move on us, Lord, with your presence. Right now, the Spirit of God's moving in this house. And I think God's asking you, why are you here? What do you really want from God? Why did you come to church this morning? But if you're here this morning, you really want to know Him. I believe you'll walk to this altar and say, God, I want to know you. God's going to open up a whole new vineyard in your life when you get hungry for Him. Is that your prayer this morning? God, I want to know you. Would you come from all over this house, everybody that'll help me this morning, let's find a place in this altar. Say, God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you. I want to know your presence. I want to know your power. I want to know your anointing, God. I want to know you. I want to know you, Lord. If you're here, you're not where you need to be with God, walk up here. Nobody's going to know but you what happens in this altar. But if you want to know you, it can change your life. Change your life. Father, we praise you, Lord. God, we praise you, Lord. Just open your heart to Him now. God, I want to know you. Talk to Him. As you open your heart, He'll pour His love into you. God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you. Church, would you raise your hands and reverence His presence today? Father God, we love you. Oh, God, we love you. Hallelujah. Church, would you just give Him a hand clap of praise this morning? We've got to get hungry for God. We need Him in our lives and in our homes and in our families. We need Him. Church, be much in prayer. Service tonight, attic service tonight, youth service. Please come support it. Be with us tonight. We're going to have church.